We're in Hebrews chapter 6. We're still in verse 18, but let's back up and read 17. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that was number one, and we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. That was the second. So here we see two unchangeable promises given. We have to understand people often quote scriptures and they use scriptures out of context, and therefore we get so many heresies and false teachings, stretchings of the truth, adding to the truth, taking from the truth. We have to always go to the core of what scripture says. We do not formulate doctrines and teachings by scriptures out of context, but this is very popular with false teachers. It's very popular with sometimes babes and novices who are ignorant and do not rightly handle the word of God. So they go about claiming promises that God is not obligated to keep before they have not kept the principles of the commands, nor what conditions are stated in promises and prophecies to individuals. And so we see the word used here, it is impossible, okay, for God, we see, to lie. And so we have a great scripture that many people love, and it's good in its proper context. All things are possible with God. That is not, though, a blanket statement, and we need to understand. So people often will grab that scripture, and then they'll go grab another one that says, whatsoever you ask in Jesus' name, he'll give you. So they've got their complete promise, so they think God is obligated now to answer this. But it is used often out of context. The persons using it often have not met various conditions and so forth. We can make scripture say much of anything, and that's what the twisting of scripture is, that even the apostle Peter said they would do him of Paul's teachings, which he called scripture. He said they torture it. The word is they twist it to their own destruction, their own spiritual damnation. And that's what the lying spirit does. Everything that we deal with in scripture is based on truth or a lie. Everything we deal with in the spiritual realms, the foundations are based on a truth or a lie. And therefore, we have to rightly understand these things and understand what the truth is. People use the scripture as a grab bag. That's why I don't care much for these little promise boxes. You get the little promise thing, and it always has a good word. They would be a little better if you're going to use one to throw a little scriptures in there every now and then. He that doesn't obey the Lord will end up in the lake of fire. Well, you don't see those in a promise box, do you? But it's a promise. It's the word of God, and it's true. So again, that's a blatant distorting of scripture, saying that this promise box is always for me. No, it's not. We'll find that none of the promises are good to those who are disobedient. None of the promises to those who are not following the Lord and being led of him, he has no obligation to keep these promises. So people sort of grab scriptures as they want to make them fit. It's like someone said, they close their eyes and they point to a scripture. The little story, which is good, it proves the point. The person closes his eyes and he points to a scripture. And the scripture was, Judas went and hung himself. And then they go and grab another scripture blindfolded, and it says, go thou and do likewise. Well, that's how so many of these promises come about. You can make them say what you want them to say, or they'll say things that you may not want them to say. So that is not rightly handling scripture. That is not what's called rightly dividing. Dividing or separating to examine, not to separate the truth from the truth. And see, this is, so the word really is to rightly handle the word of truth. And babes and novices that just come to the Lord, they cannot do this very well. Therefore, they are to drink the milk of the word. They are to study and pray and obey their conscience and the word they understand. And then they're laying a foundation to be able later to discern scripture, to understand where to use it, where it cannot be used. The word of God is a puzzle. It's not meant to be understood by a 3-year-old. See, many people want to alter translations, make it easy for people. God wrote it through prophets and apostles, and he put it the way he wanted to. And he wanted people to diligently seek it and understand it and labor in the word. And many people, they misunderstand God in this matter. They think, oh, all we have to do is give 2 or 3 scriptures and people can get saved. There's no such teaching in scripture. So-called getting saved is just starting a race. You're not finished. The heretics teach you're finished before you began the race. Christianity is a beginning, a warfare. It's a beginning of a spiritual lifestyle of following the Lord and being led of the Spirit. And only on those conditions can you stay with the Lord, regardless of what the heretics are telling the people. So here we see 2 impossible things if the word of God is kept and understood properly. God has basically given an oath, or he has sworn that he will do certain things because of who he is. And so that's why we will see it's impossible in general from the character of God. God cannot lie. He cannot go back on what he says, in general, what he's speaking about himself. But see, many people, again, twist this. But there are many things, and people need to understand this. From the human standpoint, there are many things, and from God's, that are impossible for God. See, he is set in his attributes and character. He's unchangeable. So it's impossible from his perspective for him to do certain things or not do certain things. God cannot be tempted with evil or to evil. See, it's not in his attribute or nature to do this. God cannot answer the various desires of men as they are contrary to his will and his purposes. Much of people's praying, much of ignorant Christians and people's praying is motivated by their own desires, not the will of God, and not God's interest in the matter. So they try to convince God and themselves that God has to keep his word, and they sort of quote to God's face. This is often the prosperity faith teaching. You sort of stand on the word, and you demand God to keep his word. Well, there's no such teaching in scripture of demanding anything of God. The scripture says, let your requests be made known unto God. It does not say let your demands. If you become in a demanding, arrogant spirit, you'll get nothing from God. Quote all the scripture you want. He doesn't respond to selfishness, does not respond to covetousness. He does not answer greedy prayers, and that's much of the prosperity and faith doctrine, is people trying to find their life and still think they can make it to heaven. They run around claiming health and riches and prosperity, and I'm a king's kid, and the angels are going to protect me. This is a bunch of nonsense. They're taking scripture out of context and building heretical teachings on it. If you go to the whole of scripture, and for the Christian, it goes totally against their basic teachings that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous all the time in this life. Well, it's not so. He had already spoken on the subject. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Be content with such things as you have. Well, that sort of nullifies most of the prosperity teaching because they're not content. They're greedy. They're covetous. They're materialistic. They want to trust in abundance. Their spirituality is measured by how much money they have and what standing they have in their local church. What power. It's the pride of life is all it is that leads to hell. So God cannot do many things. He cannot go against his nature. He has no desire to. He cannot answer selfish prayers. We say the exception to this, but he's really not answering it. He can give people certain things that they request if they persist, but he sends a punishment with it. He sends not a blessing, but a curse with it. So he's ultimately not carrying through why the person wants it. See, when people ask for things from the Lord, they expect and they want God to bless it. They want God to be in it and make it fruitful. And he cannot do this with covetous hearts, materialistic hearts, or greedy, selfish hearts and desires. See, so much the prosperity doctrine is me, me, me. Bless me, bless me. You see nothing in the foundations of the teaching on taking up the cross and denying oneself and giving up one's life to follow the Lord and do his will. See, that's totally contrary. They are thinking they can have the blessings of heaven while they live here on earth as selfish people. It's nothing but heresy, and we need to call it what it is. A person who is into prosperity is not your brother in the Lord. He's the heretic. A person who believes in a license to sin and grace that covers your sins and says you're in Christ, this person is not a brother or sister in the Lord. They are a heretic. They're deceived. They're on their way to hell if they do not repent of this. So we see there's many things impossible for God. And if we understood scripture and as we study it more, it makes sense to us. There's no hidden mysteries in God's instructions on how to live. The only thing is hidden is to the wicked. God will send lying spirits to people who tamper with his word, to people who are wicked and try to manipulate his word and use his word. He did this to the Pharisees. He sent lying spirits and they could not see or perceive spiritual matters. It was God's will to do this because they rejected the truth. They persecuted his son and the prophets. They resisted the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he sent lying spirits. He gives them over to deception. As we quote often, the way is plain to the righteous, but the wicked shall never understand. He keeps spiritual understanding from them, and they cannot perceive spiritual matters. It's just not in their spirit to do it. Okay, so God cannot answer various desires of men as they are contrary to his will and purposes. Man often does not meet the requirements for the prey or the thing they're asking for. And God cannot answer with an honest character, which he always has. God cannot save an adult human without confession of sin and repentance, without them coming to the Lord and acknowledging him for who he is and committing themselves to follow him. He cannot save them simply because they quote a scripture, simply because they give mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God. As we've said countless times, the demons believe that. They understand that, but it doesn't save them. Multitudes, multitudes of millions upon millions who believe they're Christians and say, Lord, Lord, they believe he died on the cross. They believe he's their Lord. They confess him as such. Yet Jesus at the judgment will say, I never knew you. You were never mine. You are workers of lawlessness. See, you never walked in righteousness. You were never led of the Spirit. You did not keep my word. So he said, I never knew you. You are cursed of my Father into everlasting punishment. This is the multitude and the majority in the world of people who claim and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. See, they have some theology. They just don't have it properly discerned. Okay, and therefore the deception and the lies come in. God cannot keep a person in Christ the vine if that person, that branch, that Christian, refuses to abide in him, refuses to do God's will, and refuses to bear fruit. He will not hold them. It's not his desire to. They will not remain in Christ and remain in obedience, continue with him. Jesus said the Father will cut that branch off, and its end ultimately will be burning. The spiritual end of the backslider and the wicked will be the lake of fire. That will be their end. So we see all the promises of God, as the Apostle Paul said, are yes and amen. When God gives his word or speaks on his principles, he's unchangeable in that. His word is sure. But all of God's promises and all of God's word have conditions to it. They're not one-sided. It's not all God doing it. As we've said countless times, there's always the human side and there's always the divine side. You'll never find it either or. Heretics deal in the either or, not God. Okay? In all of his dealings with men and nations, he has conditions, and conditions must be met. Okay? So all of the promises of God are yes and amen, Paul said, to those who believe, to those who have faith, to those who do those things that please God. Those are the conditions. See, they're not meant for a person who's living in sin. They're not meant for a non-Christian. They're not meant for a Christian who's fallen into disobedience. The many conditions, then the word does not apply anymore. And see, people waste weeks and months and years praying for something that God has no intentions of answering. And they deceive themselves often by claiming a scripture, sticking to the word, defying their own will and common sense because they think that's faith. Faith is not just being positive. You can be positive all you want. Many of the people who teach a positive belief, be positive on everything, well, all of them end up in hell. Because, see, they negate and neglect the whole of Scripture. They're taking one side that does not make Scripture the truth. See, that's what happens when people who do not labor in the Word and lay the foundations properly, they're open for every lying spirit. They're open for every wind of doctrine that comes along. Everything that strikes their fantasy, they just jump on it. And they tell themselves, oh, this is for me. This is what God wants for me. And sometimes you cannot tell them otherwise once they get locked in that. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, this scripture is so quoted and so known, and everybody loves it, and it's wonderful if it's put in its proper place. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. That's a good statement, isn't it? That's a promise. Because, notice the condition here. Notice the because. We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, if we don't do this in general, we have no business asking God for anything. Not just that particular thing. See, many people think, oh, I just have to meet the condition of this thing that I'm dealing with. And they can say, well, I've done that. But see, on the other hand, God says, well, what about the bitterness and unforgiveness you have toward this person? Well, that, Lord, doesn't have anything to do with this. And he said, it has everything to do with it. I'm dealing with your character, your utmost being, and my word. he that offends or breaks the least of the law of love has offended and broken all of the law. See, people think, oh, I only have to deal with, they like to segregate it. They like to separate it in little boxes, but it don't work that way. See, people who are going to seek God and ask for things, God nullifies 95% of it immediately, because most of what people seek are seeking selfish things, selfish desires. They're not interested in the word of God, the will of God. They're interested in what they want. It's called covetousness. They're wanting God to answer their selfish prayers, and he has no intentions of doing it unless he decides to punish them by doing it. That would be the exception to the rule. But notice, keeps his commands, that simply means you follow the Lord. You're led of the Spirit. That sums that up. And you do those things. The word do here means you work those things. It's the obedience to the faith. It says you are pleasing. It's in the continual tense. You are following the Lord. You are walking in the Spirit. Whatever level you are, whether you're a babe or young in the Lord or an adult, mature Christian, means you are daily walking and trying your utmost to please the Lord. You are keeping short accounts. You deal with the sins and things that you may fall into and the other dust of the world that comes upon us. But it means you're carry on. You do not allow the sun to go down and carry various things for days. You deal with it. The principle for the Christian is in dealing with other people, especially other Christians, is as Christ forgave us, so we forgive others. Or minor things, we call them. Small things, petty things, we need to let them go. If you can't let them go, you have to deal with it. And so that should be the attitude. If you can't let it go, then something's wrong. And if you carry it on, you pick up the sin, regardless of what the person's done to you. You become the sinner in the matter. See, that's where he says, be angry and sin not. See, that's the other flaw. Christians often can be hypocrites and cowards. They don't want to deal with stuff. They don't like controversy. And that's great. But if you're carrying bitterness and resentment in your heart, that's worse. And see, it needs to be dealt with. And so he said, be angry and sin not. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Well, how often do you hear that? Well, that's why people carry their unforgiveness. They will not deal with things properly with one another, and therefore sin festers, becomes resentment, bitterness, and malice, and inward hate. It keeps going on. And a person smiles like everything's okay, everything's not okay. So that's why the apostle said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He said, after the day's over, you should have even dealt with it or let go of it. You have to do one of the two. You can't carry it. God has no intentions, especially with true Christians. I know most people aren't true Christians, and much that we deal is in the world. There's various principles. We could deal with the world differently. We can't forgive everything the world does or individuals because God has not forgiven it. But it's not our business to. We are to give place to God's wrath and justice. We do not take it personally. What people as non-Christians do to us, they do to Christ. And so it's his business whenever he sees fit to deal with it. If he wants to test us, our endurance, he wants us to have a certain amount of persecution and conflict, that's his will. We have to learn to submit to this. But ultimately, God deals with these things. But with Christians, true Christians, we cannot harbor these things. We cannot carry them on. He says, it's not of my kingdom. Let go of it. When people can't let go of it, it simply means that they think that they're special. They think they're more important than others. How dare this person do this to me? Well, they should have done it. God sent someone to come against that arrogance and that pride and thinking that you're special, because you're not special. In comparison to other people, God is no respecter of persons, so you're not special. See, that's another teaching of the prosperity doctrine. I'm a king's kid. and they want to live, and everybody's supposed to bow and scrape to them, and that's nothing but the work of the devil and the human corrupt nature. That's all that is. So notice the condition there. The condition is keep his commandments and work the things that please God. That's what it means. You practice what pleases God. Well, already we saw the first part is to keep his word. That's the foundation. The other is to be led of him. The other is to seek and find his will and pleasure in matters. The other is for us to be careful in our spiritual warfares, not to get caught up in the cares of this life and worldliness. See, that pleases God. And the main thing that pleases God as far as the Christian character is holiness. For without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. No one will make it to heaven. Doesn't matter how many times they claim to have been born again. Doesn't matter that they've seen the Lord and angels 50 times in their life. There's no guarantee. People can fall away and be led astray quickly. Take heed when you think you stand, the apostle tells us, lest you fall. When people are so sure of their spiritual standing, it's spiritual pride, they're ready for a fall. Because they haven't really contemplated the powers of the devil, the world, the flesh, and they're relying more on their own abilities and not realizing without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't fight these things. We cannot win over these things. We need him and we need his aid to walk in the Spirit. So there's no place for spiritual pride. Spiritual pride hampers. It stops people who are once spiritual from being spiritual anymore. Oh, they go through the motions and everybody thinks they're spiritual, but God knows the motive and intent. And he's not impressed with them. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 29. Understand this. This is something that's very plain. And remember, Jesus is speaking. And he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. He lived a life in humanity without the use of his divinity. He submitted to the Father as a servant. He never disobeyed him. And notice what he's saying here. And he who sent me is with me. Who is this? The Father. Remember the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Father spoke. Later on, the Father was speaking through him. When Philip said, show us the Father, it'll be enough. And he said, how long have you been with me and you have not known me? It was the Father speaking in unity with Christ, saying, I am the Father. The Father is in union with me. So why are you asking to see him? Well, whoever sees me sees the Father. He's being revealed. This is what he said. And the Father has not left me alone. He's talking about not only his ministry, but when he has to offer himself up, ultimately when all forsaking God, the Father does not. The only place he literally forsakes him for a few hours is when he has made the curse of the world. But even before then, he's given the ability and the assurance that God will see him through this. So he says, the Father has not left me. Why has not the Father left him? Why does the Father still commune with the Son? Because he's the Son of God? No. He's representing man. He's taken on the human nature. He has to live as a man. He cannot have no special treatment outside of what he gets by obeying the Lord, as all Christians get. But notice what he said. For this reason the Father has not left me, for I always do those things that please him. That was the condition. And what is he telling us in John? If you do those things that please him, you can ask and receive from the Father. But see again, the asking is in line with the Father's will and purposes. The asking is not selfish, self-seeking. That nullifies 90% or more of what people pray for. See, it's sad, but see, because they're not reproved and corrected and instructed, babes and novices that come to the Lord, they run through all these little scriptures and positive words, and they think, okay, now I can get what I want. I've pleased God today. I was nice to this person I don't like being around. And now it's my turn, God. See, like little four-year-old. Now it's my turn. No, it's not. See, they are manipulating God. They're trying to say, I will bargain with you. I'm going to do this today. I'm going to be nice to this person and go eat with them. And I really don't like them, but you know what a sacrifice this is, Lord. So I'm going to, now it's my turn. This is what I want. They don't get nothing from God. See, it don't work that way. We get from God what is within his will. And so the more spiritual we become, the less selfish we become. The more spiritual we become, the less of our own desires are thrown in to our praying, and more, how do our desires complement and fall in line with God's word, his ministry, and what he's doing. And then you can see why many asking and seeking and prayers drop to the side, because the person can't have what they want. Their covetous materialistic nature can't have what they want anymore. I had one person tell me years ago, and he was a minister, and I surely rebuked him sharply. Most people say, oh, you can't do that. That's so unloving. Well, when he told me, this is after going through one marriage, possibly two, and I had to say, in all honesty, the guy was physically, I guess the word is ugly. He was not attractive, and everybody would have confirmed that. And he came up and told me in his conversation, God has promised me a beautiful wife. Well, before I could even think of what I said, I answered him back. And why would God punish this beautiful woman with the ugly man? Well, of course, his mouth dropped and those around him. I was getting a point across to him. God has promised you no such thing. That is your natural human lust. Desire, it has nothing to do with spiritual things. See? And he was a teacher. He should have known better to even voice something like that, even if he thought it in his heart. God is not into answering selfish prayer. Even the proverb says, see, in spiritual matters, beauty is vain. I don't care how pretty a person is, one day the worm's going to eat their body. See, that's an earthly concept. It has nothing to do with God. God isn't in to how people look. He looks at the innermost being. Jesus himself was not attractive as a whole. This sort of takes people back. You see these pictures of Jesus look like a masculine, the Apostle Peter, and this bunch of nonsense. Isaiah said he had no appearance that we should desire him. He would not have been a movie star. He would not have won a beauty pageant, okay? He came as normal humanity. He did not come in an excess of talents from the natural, see? He had to take on the whole. And the scripture said we would not desire him. So if he took on the appearance he was today and walked into any church, most people would walk right past him. They wouldn't consider him an eye catcher. The women wouldn't say, oh, isn't he handsome? Men would say, oh, look at this. He's so masculine. And, oh, we need to make him our Sunday school leader for the teenagers. Well, it's not that way. And so we see that God, even Christ himself, he had God to remain with him and answered his prayers because he always pleased the Father. See, that's the basis. People don't want to hear it, but Christians live in probation. We are being tested here for eternity. We have to overcome in the present human life to make it to final salvation. And when we enter into that kingdom, all the past is over. We'll never be tested again. The former things will pass away. Will not even come into our remembrance. I hear all these people say, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord why he let this happen. You'll ask him no such question. You won't even think about it. You won't want to think about it. See, now you're still thinking with a corrupt, weak, self-absorbed nature. There, the old nature will not enter. See, that's why people have these fantasies. Well, whatever it is, it's going to be a lot better. But I don't think our human relations are going to carry it. I think the least relationship that we have in heaven will be greater than anything we've ever experienced on earth. See, the human will be left here. Only the resurrected part, what's in Christ. We will be as the angels. There will be no favorites. Oh, this is my child. This is my father. And I'm just going to walk hand in hand through eternity. That's a bunch of nonsense. See, people are thinking from the human perspective. And a lot of that's just going to pass away. All of that we call milk. That's the baby drinking milk. All the baby wants is milk. They're not interested in steak, mashed potatoes, all these good things we can eat. The baby doesn't want that. The baby wants milk. And when we pass into heaven, everything here will have been milk. We won't be craving anything. We won't be missing anything. The Bible says it's not entered into our hearts or minds the things prepared for those who love the Lord, for those who wait for him, for those who overcome will be given all things. And so anything here, we won't give a second thought anymore. The former things shall pass away and shall never come in to remembrance. That's what we need to be remembering. Okay. And so then the second promise or oath that he gave is we who have taken refuge, it means in Christ, will have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us, the hope in Christ, Christ himself, and the hope of final salvation is included here. Christians, those who are of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take hold of Christ. We join him. We're grafted into him. We yoke ourselves with him. And by doing this, he gives us strong encouragement. He encourages us in his promises, in his word, in his help. And he tells us to hold on, to hang on. See, it's a fallacy, the false teacher believing you cannot let go of Christ. I've heard him say, oh, he won't let go of you. He most certainly will if you let go of him. Christ himself said, if you deny me, I'll deny you. See, people twist these scriptures. It's not one-sided. God is simply saying is, I'll give you everything you need, and I'll do my part. Now, be sure to do yours. See, then you'll never have to worry about the Lord departing. Don't depart from him by disobedience and sin. You surely don't have to worry about God not doing his part. Okay, let's take a break here.